here today. And as Billy mentioned, the dinner that we'll be having, if you did not know, but we're having a dinner. Sometimes somebody says, well, I'd like to go, but I didn't bring anything. My response to that is, so what? Lots of others have brought things. We always have plenty of food. We have an abundance of food. We have wonderful cooks in this congregation. And if you want to just come and be our guest, just come on. We're glad that you're here, glad that you've come, glad that you fellowship with us, sit down, have a meal with us. We're just happy to have everyone come. We will set our fellowship dinner. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for this day, thankful for the time that we have together in worship, that we worship you and only you, the one and true and living God. We know in the world people worship money, they worship fame, power, all the things that the devil has put in people's minds and their pathway, and we just want to put all those kind of thoughts and ideas out of our heads and just think about you and about your son, Jesus. We're thankful that you gave Jesus to die for our sins. Bless us as we study more of your word. Be thankful for the Bible. Help us always study it as much as we possibly can. For we pray in Jesus' name and amen. Our scripture reading this morning, I'd like us to turn over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to begin at verse number 8. Verse number 8, Hebrews chapter 5. The writer says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Today we would like to talk a little bit about that idea of obedience. Because in the religious world today you find a lot of religions and a lot of preachers and teachers saying that obedience is not necessary. And yet the Bible is very clear about it. Obedience, in a general sense, really means submission. It is the idea of submission to a law. In the Bible, it is a willing submission to God. And again, in the world in which we live today, people say, no, nobody should be forced to submit to anybody. And people try to say these kind of things about Jesus, kind of things, but then they find out that they're is no way that any society can ever exist unless there is obedience to some form of law. That there, if there's not some form of law for the whole society, chaos will reign. The Bible says here, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation and all those who obey him. Now some people think just because they might believe in Jesus, that means that they have obeyed him, but that's just not the case. Some people think, well, if I just join the church, go get my name on a membership roll, then that's obedience. But again, that's just not the case. Some people say, well, if I feel it in my heart, then that must mean that I'm obedient to God. But again, that's not what the scripture says. The fact of the matter is, the Bible makes it very clear, you cannot substitute for obedience. We'll look at that in just a few more minutes. But what does the Bible say in regard to obedience? Well, let's look at it, first of all, from the Old Testament perspective. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about the fact that there is a just recompense of reward in Hebrews chapter 11. The fact of the matter is that there were times when God made commandments, God gave laws, God gave instructions, God gave certain directions for the people to do, and the people sometimes would obey, but many, many times they would disobey. You look at the story of Saul, that we find over in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul was given a very direct command to go out and kill the Amalekites. They were a very, very wicked people. They passed their children through the fire. It means that they would often offer their children as a sacrifice to their God. They would be dishonest. They were people who would steal. They were people who would lie. They were just a terrible, wicked, awful people. They worshipped false gods. They had all these things. And God told to Saul, King Saul, go out and slay them. Every one of them. Don't let any man, woman live, not even the animals. The animals that they they would raise for the sacrifice and slay all the animals. Everybody, they literally just be put off, put out of the way of the whole world. No Amalekites are to be left. Well, Saul goes and he fights the Amalekites and he does defeat them. God told him to do that, and that's what he did. But he spares the king of the Amalekites. He spares some of the animals. He spares some of the cows, some of the sheep, because they are good-looking cattle. They are good-looking sheep. And he figures, I'll just bring them back and maybe keep them for my own or sacrifice them. And on the way back, Samuel meets Saul and asks him the direct question, did you obey the word of the Lord? And Samuel and Saul says, yes, I did. And somebody said, that's when a cow called Saul a liar. Because the cow mooed, and that's what Samuel says to King Saul, says, what means the bleeding of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen? The fact of the matter is that Saul, while he obeyed some of what God said, he did go out to battle, he did fight the battle, he did defeat the Amalekites, he did kill most of them, he did part of it, but he brought back the animals, he brought back the king, he didn't obey God completely. Or you might look at the story of Achan back in Joshua chapter 7. God told the children of Israel to march around the city of Jericho one time, once a day, and on the seventh day march around it 7 times, and the walls would fall down. They did that, and they were able to take the city of Jericho. But God said, when you go into the city of Jericho, you don't touch anything. Now, that's totally contrary to the way of thinking that was in vogue at that time, that if you're the winning army, if you defeat those other guys, you get to take whatever you want. You probably lost a few men in battle, you worked hard, you fought this other army, maybe you bled some yourself. You're entitled to take some of the goods and the spoils, so just take what you want. But God told them, no. You defeat them, you've won, you've whipped it because I knocked the walls down, but you don't touch anything in the city. And for the most part, most of the Israelites obeyed, but there was one man. One person, Achan. It said he saw a gold wedge, and he saw some silver, and he saw some Babylonian garments. And he wanted the gold, and he wanted the silver, and he wanted the garments, and he took them. And he hid them in his tent. He buried, dug a hole, buried them in his tent. They go to the next town. It's just a little town called Ai. Joshua figures, we don't need the whole army. I'm going to send 3,000 men. They'll just defeat them. We'd be able to take Jericho. We can take Ai. The men from Ai come out and they defeat the Israelites, and 34 of them die. They come back to Joshua. They can't understand why we couldn't win this battle. God's supposed to fight our battles. What happened? Joshua goes to the Lord, and the Lord says there's sin in the camp. And they have to go tribe by tribe. They have to go family by family. Have to go individual by individual tent. And they finally find that the stuff, the gold, the silver, the garments are in the tent of Achan. One man's disobedience caused 34 men to lose their lives. One man's greed caused 34 families to lose a loved one. One man's disobedience caused a great, great harm in the nation of Israel. But then you look at the other side of it. And there are people in the Old Testament that obeyed God. I look at the story of Noah. What the Bible says about Noah. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. And you think about that. Not seen as there had not been any rain at that point. It says, with moved fear, prepared an ark for the saving of the house, by which he condemned the world, became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. An incredible time when he has to spend 100 years with his sons building this ark. And I'm sure people laughed at him. I'm sure people said this was crazy. I'm sure people said, you know, whoever heard of such a thing? And when they said, what are you going to do with that boat? What's you plan to do with it? If he just said, well, I'm going to be inside when the flood comes, when the rain comes, they probably asked him, what's raining? What are you talking about? Well, the water that usually comes from the spring into the ground and waters the ground, the mist of the ground, as the Bible says it did, is now going to come from the sky. And they probably said, the water is going to come from the sky? And Noah said, yeah. And not only is it going to come from the sky, but it's going to flood everything. It is going to kill everything. And the only place of safety is going to be inside that boat. And they probably, again, just laughed and laughed and laughed and said, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard of. Who ever heard of such a thing? And even if there was that much water, we could just climb up the tall mountains. We could get to the top of the mountains, be safe that way. They probably just thought it was the most ridiculous thing they ever heard of, but Noah obeyed God. He built the ark. God helped him bring the animals into the ark. He took his three sons. He took his three sons' wives, his wife. Eight of them went into the ark and were saved because Noah obeyed. Now, I've heard people say, well, that really didn't matter. I heard one fellow, I read one fellow one time said, suppose Moses had said, you know, God said make the ark 300 cubits, and a cubit is 18 inches, usually from the edge of your elbow to the tip of your finger. It's almost universal on almost every human being. That's the same length. If we have different lengths of legs and everything else, but our elbow to our fingertip for almost everybody is 18 inches. And that's a cubit in the Bible. And the Bible says that the ark was 18 or 300 cubits long. Well, this man writing this article said, well, just suppose Noah had said, you know, I just don't think that's enough. I think I'll make it 301. Just a little bit extra, just a little more room, because there may not be quite enough room in that ark. I'm going to make 301 cubits. Suppose Noah had done that. What would have happened to the ark? I'll tell you, it would have sunk like a stone. It would not have floated. Why? Because Noah would have disobeyed the word of the Lord. God told them the measurements of the ark. He told them 300 cubits long, 60 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. He gave him the exact measurements for the ark. And if Noah had said, you know, that's just not enough, I think I'll make it maybe 310 or 320, he said maybe 60, 75 cubits, whatever he had said, it would not have been obeying God, and God would not have honored him. But Noah obeyed God, and God preserved him and his family. You look at so many other examples in the Old Testament, but then you look over in the New Testament. In this passage that we have here in Hebrews chapter 5, where the Bible says, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto all those who obey him. We need to remember that when somebody is baptized into Christ, it's because of the idea that they want to obey Christ. Now, there have been times when people have been baptized, maybe for improper reasons. I've heard of a few cases where a man is baptized because his wife wants him to be baptized, or he's dating this young lady, and he wants to please him, or he wants to please her, and so he is baptized just for that reason. I knew one fellow, he's a preacher up in New York State, and he told me that he was baptized for that very reason. He said, I didn't believe in God, I didn't believe in Christ, I didn't believe in the Bible, but I knew that if she was going to date me, the only way that she would date me is if I was a member of the church. He said, I'd never been to church in my life, so I came a few times, saw what you had to do to become a member, went forward. They said, do you believe in Jesus? I said, yes. He said, that was a big lie. I didn't believe in Jesus. He said, and I was baptized. And I went to church, and we got married, and everything was fine. But a few years later, he got to read his Bible. And he saw that if you are going to be baptized, you need to believe in Christ. You need to believe in the salvation that is in the blood of Christ, that you're baptized into Christ. He said, and I saw the importance of baptism, the importance of repentance, the importance of all those other things. He said, I was baptized again for the remission of my sins, to be baptized into Christ, because I knew that first time I did it just to please her. That has happened a few times. There have been a few times when parents have forced their children and said, you have to be baptized, you need to be baptized, you must do this, you must do this, and the children to please the parents were baptized, but they really aren't making a commitment. And so things happen this way. Every once in a while, somebody has come to various preachers and said, I want to be baptized. But then when you really talk to them about commitment, they're not interested in commitment. They're not interested in really following Jesus. They're just afraid, if I'm not baptized, I'm not going to escape hell. But they're not really interested in committing their life to Jesus Christ. Obedience must come from the heart. And that's what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 6. Obedience also must come with the right information. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 7. He said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say to him that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. He He said, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And again, people would say, you know, how can it be wrong? We're doing this in the name of Christ. How can it possibly be wrong if it's not according to God's word that it's wrong? Someone might say, but we've done all these great things. Said we've cast out demons. We've built these church buildings. We've built hospitals. We've built all these things. We've done all these things. How can it possibly be wrong? Well, there's a good thing about hospitals. There's good things about good works. But that isn't the whole story. Are you obeying Christ? One must respond to God's word. James said it this way, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. We need to remember that obedience is not a promise to obey. Jesus told the story in Matthew 21 about the father who had two sons. He says to the first one, I want you to go out into the field and work for me. And the son says, no, I'm not going. I am not going. Then later he says he repented and turned around and went. And he went to the second son. He said, I want you to go work in the field. And the boy says, sure, Dad, I'll go work. I'll go do the work. Certainly. The Bible says, and then he did not go. He didn't go at all. Well, the whole point is that the first one repented. He disobeyed the father and refused to go, but then he repented and went. The second one promised to go and said, sure, Dad, I'll go do the work. But then he didn't. A promise to obey is not obedience. Also, we need to remember that just a profession of obedience, to say that, I'm doing the Lord's work, doesn't always mean that you are obeying. You have to swear to Balaam back in the book of Numbers. Balaam is told that he would be given great amounts of money if he would just curse Israel. And so he keeps going back for more and more money because he hopes that he can get more from that situation. But he says, I can't do any more than what the Lord tells me to do. The fact is, he made a profession of obedience, but he really wasn't obeying. And sometimes people think, well, if men have said a certain thing, certainly the men know more about God, know more about theology, know more about things like that. Certainly if the great thinkers of the world, if I listen to them, I would be doing what God wants. I'll be obeying God. Listen to what Jesus said. He says, this people falls nigh to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Again, it's not what men might say, it's what does God say? What has the Lord written in his word? Times people say, well, I talked to Brother so-and-so, or I talked to this so-and-so, or I read this book, or I read that book, or I saw this film, or I looked online, or read this blog, whatever it might be, and saying they said this. Well, that doesn't matter. What does this say? God wrote this. Men write that. Who's right? I ask you, is God right or are men right? Follow what God says, not what men have to say. Sometimes people will substitute things and think, well, it's just as well. Back in the Old Testament, you have the story of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. And the Bible says they offered strange fire. We're not exactly sure of what that meant. Most people think that they had taken the fire from a fireplace, and it didn't matter where they got the fire. Fire is fire, and they were told to get the fire. The fact of the matter is, by the fact that it says that they offered strange fire, that there must have been a certain place to get certain fire to put on the altar. But they thought, well, fire is fire. It doesn't matter. And God destroyed them and their families. And again, it goes on and on that people started to substitute for obedience. They tried to depart from what God says. Samuel is again the example of that. All these things shows the great importance God puts on obedience. Now, there are times when people say, well, David, what about the heart? You talk about obedience, doing this, you're just making us slaves. That's just not true. The Bible says that we obey from the heart. We must believe in God. We must trust God in all that we do, that we're doing it from the heart. Faith is a command. Jesus said, except you believe on me, you'll die in your sins. Repentance is required because Jesus said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Confession of our faith is necessary because Jesus said, except you confess me before men, I won't confess you before the Father in heaven. And baptism is necessary, not because I say it or any church says it, but because Jesus said it. Jesus is the one who said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's not my doctrine, that's not church doctrine, that's not men's doctrine. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. He is the one who said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Once we have been baptized into Christ, then we live for Christ. Paul said, have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus. We go on and walk in the light. We do what God says. We try to obey his word every possible way we can. Yes, we will sin. Yes, we'll make mistakes. Yes, things are going to go wrong at times in our lives. But the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And we will be obedient to him. I offer an invitation this morning. If you need to obey the gospel, if you need to have prayer for your need in your life, if you need to rededicate your life, whatever your needs might be, we invite you to come and encourage you to come while we stand.